We continue our series this morning on living between two worlds, and I'd like to begin talking about perspective. You may know that our family lived many years in Spain as missionaries, and our kids got there at a very young age. The first time we came back to D.C., they had grown up, and they realized what was going on in life. And I remember the plane comes in, and it actually follows the Potomac River, and as it comes down the river, there's all these spectacular monuments. Now, I grew up in Northern Virginia, so I know the Washington monuments. And so here are three kids glued to the window of the airplane. And as we came right by the Washington Monument, the plane just banks a little bit. And so I asked them, I said, "Guys, what do you see?" And Samuel, who's one of the extroverts, said, "Dad, it's green. Everything is green." To which I was taken totally by surprise. I thought he would talk about the monuments that I was prepared to explain. Now, I had forgotten they had grown up in arid southwestern Spain where everything is brown. And they had never seen green grass and these monster leafy green trees everywhere. And they were just taken with the green of it all. And even though I grew up there, I've never noticed that D.C. is green because my perspective is different. And so much of life depends on our experience, on our background, that influences the way we see everything in the world. And so it's true with marriage. How we've grown up, our family background, our culture, the people we hang out with, our interaction with technology affects our sense, our perspective on what marriage is really like. So this morning, I'd like us to look at three angles as we consider marriage between two worlds. We're going to look at marriage from the outside. We'll consider marriage from the inside and marriage from above. So let's just get some perspective from the scriptures. If you turn with me in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through 33, we'll be studying this together. So let's look to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Ephesians 5, 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have just to gather this morning and to ponder the truth of the Holy Scripture. We pray that you would illumine our heart and mind, the Holy Spirit. You would teach us and apply this truth in the depth of our hearts, that we might be changed to reflect the reality of the resurrection and the power of your life in ours. Work your glorious grace in us and among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, let me mention that one of the things that I really enjoy about BCF is we are a diverse gathering of people. There are some singles here, there's some married folks, there are folks who are widowed, folks who are divorced, just an amalgamation of humanity, which is fantastic. And as we look at this construct of marriage, just let me say, what I want us to do is focus on God's perspective, and that together as we ponder His vision of marriage, we might be drawn closer to Him, that in every way our lives might reflect the reality of His affection for us. So let's begin by looking at marriage from the outside. Now, as we talk about living between two worlds, we're looking at our culture and contrasting and comparing that to the biblical culture. And although I'd like to be able to tell you everything you need to know about our culture's view of marriage and all that the Bible says about marriage in 30 short minutes, that's not going to happen this morning. And the fact of the matter is, our culture is in a constant change of flux. And so even if we could accurately define marriage today, things are changing swiftly. And in recent time, our culture has sought to redefine marriage as the union of two people without regard to gender. And it wouldn't be a surprise if polygamy is right around the corner. But I think as with broad brushstrokes, we seek to get a sense of what our culture's view of marriage is, I think we can say that our culture would say marriage is a human construct which traditionally serves for the protection of family and for the preservation of children. That it is a contractual agreement passed on in our Western heritage that I think everyone agrees traditionally marriage should have something to do with romance and should have some degree of permanence. No one gets married planning on divorce. And yet what's become popular in today's culture is to plan to have an easy escape route if that is felt to be necessary. Beyond that, there really is a radical confusion in our culture about marriage. And as our culture sees gender as something very malleable and dependent on the wish and preference of the individual, that adds to the complexity. The fact is, divorce damages everyone, regardless of their perspective. And often, children are those most damaged by that decision. And so all of us, I think, need special care for folks that we know who have gone through that painful process and to recognize there's a tender spot in their soul, a wound that they bear from that marital separation. Biblical marriage is, on the other hand, very different. In Ephesians, we see biblical marriage begins with the concept of mutual submission. We are to submit to one another in love. And that means that the foundation of our marriage is humility. We're to regard our partner as more important than ourselves, granting deference and preference to the opinion of the other. That is a great base for establishing a relationship of mutual respect, of intimacy, and appreciation. And so we see, upon that basis of mutual submission, God intends for marriage to be built. Secondly, we see that there is a clear role distinction. God has ordained that the husband is to be the head, even as Christ is the head of the church. That our responsibility, husbands, is to exercise leadership with love and kindness, to care and to provide for our family, to create an atmosphere of grace, and to lead in our relationship with Christ. The woman's role is to respect her husband, to submit, to joyfully submit to his leadership. And although our culture might define that as being powerfully chauvinistic, that is simply designed by God to reflect his divine design. We see, even within the Trinity, there is an order. The Father is head over Christ. And it is Jesus' pleasure to do the will of his Father. We see that order in the complexity of creation, the wonder of God's design. It is in no way humiliating for the Son to submit to the Heavenly Father. In the same way, it's not designed in any way to be demeaning for Christ to be head over man, for man to be head over woman, but simply that that would be a reflection of God's plan and his very nature. It's amazing that when God sought not only to make man, but to create the model of marriage, he used himself and that divine order to be his design. Thirdly, we see that although in our culture children are optional, God has never rescinded his first command to be fruitful and multiply. God has ordained that the family would be that context whereby through the intimacy of physical union, they would be more people added to the world. God loves babies. And just to give you a little glimpse of that, here is my new granddaughter who was born on Tuesday. That's Alexia Kenekel. And isn't she beautiful? You know, babies are beautiful. And God loves little people. And so he wants more little people. That's why that command from God is that we would be fruitful and multiply, so that there might be people added to the bride of Christ, that might be added to the church, that might experience God's love and affection in powerful ways. We see next that a biblical marriage believes in a Lord and Savior. One of the joys of having Christ as head is that the couple lives together under the authority and the dominion and the provision of Christ. And so together, a biblical couple spends time talking with God in prayer. They study the scriptures and they talk about the word of God when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk in the way, when they stand in the gate, and they teach this book to their children. It is part of their conversation because they have experienced the love of Christ. And so this spiritual dimension of life is like a glue that helps to hold a marriage together. And as there is conflict, as in any relationship, it's wonderful that in the context of marriage, we have a referee. His name is Jesus. And we have a rule book. It is the Bible. And what a blessing that we together can submit to God by submitting to the Holy Scriptures. Fifthly, we see that marriage is to be a priority, that husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church, that he is to care for his bride as even his own body, that they are to be united, that the two would become one flesh. And so the Christian understands that marriage is to be one of his greatest priorities, second only to his priority of his relationship with Christ. The fact is, you can change careers, you can change jobs, you can change houses, but God has ordained that the only relationship that would endure until death would be this covenant of marriage. And so God has ordained that we would prioritize the marriage relationship in our Christian culture. There are one of the reasons many marriages dissolve, marriages that don't know Christ, is because they put other priorities ahead of their priority in marriage. And so it could be career, it could be hobbies. There are hunting widows that when deer season comes in, their husband disappears because their marriage isn't a proper priority. So God has ordained that we would understand the priority of marriage in our own lives, in our church and culture, and in all of society. So how do we live between two worlds from the outside perspective? Well, let me give a plug here. One of the things that may have happened in your life is you've learned something about biblical marriage. And if that's the case, I would encourage you to invite people over and let them see how your marriage works, how you communicate, how you deal with problems. There are students, there are singles, there are folks that need to learn this design for marriage. And so open up the context of your home and let people observe. On the other hand, if you, like me, are from a family that didn't have any biblical influence, I'd encourage you, find a godly marriage and figure out a way to learn. You can wash windows, wash cars. Hey, do you need your car washed this weekend? You know, just serve and get near so that you begin to get some clues how this marriage thing works. Learn from others. Also, I'd encourage you, if you're in a marriage relationship with struggles, don't go it alone. Seek out the counsel of other godly folk. Have someone over for coffee and just ask, how can we improve our relationship? How can we improve our communication? Don't try to do this alone. That's one of the reasons I hope all of us are in a house group, so we have a context of intimacy so that we can share when we have struggles, so people can pray for those hard times and thank God for the good times. Also, I'd encourage you, if you're married, make time. I hope you have a weekly date night time to spend together and talk practically about how to improve your relationship. And one of my prayers for BCF is we would be known as one of the most hospitable people on the planet. And so one of the ways we can do is folks that don't know Jesus, have them over. Go out for coffee and talk about marriage. Talk about God's design and how that is blessing your relationship. So that's when we look from the outside. But how about from the inside? The fact is, life is a struggle. And all of us have emotional turmoil. Catherine Hempstead, senior advisor for healthcare at the Robert Wood Johnson Foundation, commented on a study of the change in suicide rate from 1999 to 2014. She says, quote, "It's really stunning to see such a large increase in suicide rates affecting virtually every age group. The fact is, Americans are hurting because we are empty vessels designed to be filled." And so one of the problems of the cultural change is that our culture says marriage isn't that important. And if you're in a marriage, it doesn't matter if it endures or not. And so divorce rate in this country hovers around 50%. And yet at the same time, people wrestle with loneliness and a lack of intimacy in our culture. People have more friends on social media than ever before. But to have a real friend is a great rarity and a tremendous privilege in our day. Looking at marriage from the inside will help us to understand some of the reasons for this incongruency. You see, we're all tempted to stuff our emotions. We're tempted to pretend like it doesn't matter, we don't care, we don't have feelings. But the fact is, we were designed by God to be filled with His love and His grace. Now, there have been seasons in my life where I have not wanted to admit my needs. And frankly, I wanted to live like a stone. Now, stones are very useful. If you need a doorstop, if you need to break a window, stones are very helpful. But if you are thirsty and you're next to a stream of bubbling fresh water, picking up a stone will not be tremendously helpful. You could maybe lick a little bit and get a little water. But the problem with a stone is filled with rock. It's just solid. And because it's solid, it can't be filled with anything. The reality is God did not make you to be a stone. He made you to be a cup. He made you empty on the inside so that you might be filled, so that you might actually be a recipient of something other than yourself. God wants you to be filled with His love. The picture the Scripture gives us of the Holy Spirit is a picture of fresh, bubbling water. And God has designed you so that you might be filled, not simply to the brim, but filled to overflowing with the affection and the purity and the power and the goodness of the Holy Spirit, that would flow from your life. And the reality is, as we live filled with His grace, that changes every relationship. And in particular, it changes our marriage relationship. Now, there are healthy marriages of folks that don't know the Lord, and we can learn from those people that have learned communication skills, who are respectful mutually of one another. But the sad reality is those virtues that make for a healthy marriage are becoming more and more uncommon in our culture. Virtues like self-sacrifice and humility and long-suffering. Our culture focuses on a picture of marriage that's about happiness. And the truth is, marriage is designed for holiness, not about happiness. Our culture says, get married and you'll be happy. And the fact is, that emotional euphoria of romance, studies have shown, can last up to 24 months. But it doesn't last past there. And boy, that's where the difficulty begins. So we realize that the options are two. If a person doesn't know Christ, marriage is two empty people seeking somehow to be filled. And there are many ways people seek to be filled. They might seek to be filled by their mutual relationship, might be filled by careers or by hobbies. Soon we'll be entering that season of life where people are filled with the wonder of Hokie football. But that doesn't satisfy, and it doesn't last very long, because God has ordained that we would be filled with His goodness and love. Two people filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when a husband and wife are filled with God, their marriage is filled with joy. Let me tell you some of the qualities that are manifest in a marriage where the Holy Spirit is filling the lives of those individuals. There will be enduring love. There will be great joy and peace and patience. There will be kindness and goodness. They will relate together with gentleness and tenderness. There will be faithfulness and self-control. They will live lives that overflow. And so rather than two empty people coming together, trying to fill up one another, two people filled with the love of God enter their relationship with their spouse with grace to give because of the fullness of God at work in our lives. So practically, the Holy Spirit changes everything by giving us the fruit of His presence. Secondly, we see that believers have learned to forgive and be forgiven. The only way that we become Jesus' followers is by being forgiven of all our sins. And so having learned what it means to experience forgiveness, we're able to offer forgiveness to others. And so that's a tremendous asset in cultivating intimacy over the long haul. We've learned to control some of the passions that rage within us. And when they come out, we have God's power whereby we can forgive. We see, thirdly, that believers know the care of the Good Shepherd. And so as we walk with Him, He lies us down in green pasture, near still water. He quiets our soul. And it is His grace that even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need fear no evil because He is with us. Having that sense of Jesus' presence gives us His peace. And the marriage of two peace-filled people makes for a peaceful marriage. That's His design. Fourthly, we live with consciences that are cleansed. The Lord tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it is the practice in a Christian marriage to keep short accounts with sin and to live forgiven and free of guilt so that we can relate to one another with openness of heart and forgiveness reigning. Now, if this seems a difficult situation to you, let me just tell you, this is not difficult because it's impossible. It is impossible for us to live a life in this way, in and of ourselves. It is only possible when we tap into the infinite resource of the Holy Spirit and when we allow His life to be manifest in our lives, then we live supernatural lives. We have patience, we have endurance, we have kindness that are from Christ and not from ourselves. This is His plan. And so when we think of engaging with our culture, God wants us to demonstrate the reality of His presence and His power at work in the most intimate of relationships. And I appreciate what George commented, how often it is that with the people that we ought love the most, sometimes we're the harshest, the least kind, the least courteous. God plans for that to change in our lives, that our marriages would reflect His reality in us. Lastly, let's consider marriage from above. You know, from a secular perspective, if all that exists is merely material, there is no one above that can bless or change or strengthen the marriage relationship. But perhaps for the Christian, this is the most important of all the perspectives. You see, the Bible tells us that all of creation is designed as an epic love story. And we, as God's people, have the privilege to participate with Him in the unfolding of this tremendous romance. The Bible tells us that before time began, God existed as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father's pleasure was that His Son might have a bride. And so God ordained that He would create man to be in His image, so much like God that we might be in a love relationship with Christ forevermore. But that beautiful story turned into a tragedy when we decided there in the garden to rebel against God. And rather than to follow His good way, we chose to disobey. And by our disobedience, all of mankind fell under the power of the evil one. And so as a race, we fell slave to the prince of darkness. And all of creation is thereby under his authority. Now God could have chosen at that time or at any time to just obliterate this creation and start again. But so great is His love, so profound is His affection, that the Lord decided to make a way for us to be reconciled. Jesus the Son became man, was born of the Virgin, so He might enter fully into our humanity without inheriting the corruption of our sinfulness. He lived among us. He died a death on our behalf. He endured hell that we might enjoy the delights of heaven. And he has come for us. He conquered sin and death, and now he's risen. And the Bible tells us, even now, the Lord Jesus is preparing a home for us. And he will return soon to take us to be with him, that we might enjoy him forevermore. You see, when we look at marriage from above, we realize that the options there is nothing above, or we have the privilege to partake in God's eternal romance unfolding. We get to be a part of that amazing, epic story. And so whether we be married or single, widowed or divorced, God's plan is for us to look forward to that day that our greatest affection would be for our only eternal husband, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we together in this age are called by God to be preparing for that day. He wants us to be purifying ourselves like a bride preparing for that wedding day. He wants us to be spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, ready for his return. And so when we love Jesus and walk with him, we let the world know that we are participants in this grand marriage scheme. And so when we look at gender and sexuality and marriage, we as Christians understand that is a glimpse, a little glimmer of light into the glorious light of the greatest wedding that will happen in all times. That is the wedding of Jesus with his bride. So how do we live between two worlds in this aspect? One of the things that the Lord has done in my heart is I've pondered the greatest marriage, and my marriage is I've realized there's some things that need to change. There are ways I'm not loving my bride as Christ loves his church. And so one of the things that we can do is repent. If you're in a marriage and you see there are things that God wants to change, I'd invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to work that change in your life. If you're single and perhaps the beauty of God's love is not being fully reflected in you as God desires, God wants you to repent. That any other affection that you're looking to fill your empty cup, you would put aside that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Perhaps you've never experienced that love because the Lord Jesus is not your Lord. And today, you can trust him to wash all your sins away, to become your Lord, that you might participate as his beloved forevermore. So if your marriage could use a tune-up and you realize there's some practical changes, I'd invite you to stand with me as we pray. If you're single and you want God to manifest his love through you in new and glorious ways, I'd invite you to stand. If you've yet to trust in Jesus and you want today to be that day when you become his child and his bride, please would you stand with me? Let's all stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. How we thank you for this beautiful picture of marriage. And we confess how we fail by our selfishness, by our waywardness. Lord, we fail to let you demonstrate in our lives and through our lives the reality of your love. Father, we pray for our marriages that we would demonstrate the fullness of God as we love one another. We pray for our singles that we would demonstrate your love for us by walking with you in purity and in affection. Father, we pray that you would work love in us in such a way that people would want to become Christians because of the love they see that we experience from you and from one another. Lord, might our relationships be with you be irresistibly attractive, that many would be added to your bride, the church, that you would be glorified. Lord, work real change in us, that your love might be made manifest even in our mortal flesh. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.